Why did Jesus die? Why are we celebrating and remembering Jesus' death for us? Why is this good news for us? Well, Jesus didn't die because he was a political prisoner. Jesus didn't die because he was a religious martyr. Jesus didn't die because he was a criminal and deserved it. He didn't die. He didn't die because he deserved it in any way. In fact, he died a very different death to anybody else in human history. And his death is actually good news for us. Because at his death, our forgiveness, our life was won. Jesus' death wasn't even a mistake. It was all part of God's plan to save us for himself. And Jesus knew this. Before, in the Gospel of Mark, which we just heard a portion read out, Jesus predicted 3 times that he was going to die. He knew that it was going to come, but that didn't make it any easier to go through with it. We come now to the Garden of Gethsemane, the very night before Jesus dies. It's dark. He brings his disciples with him. He tells them to sit down. He then brings 3 of his closest disciples with him further into the garden. And Mark writes that Jesus began to be greatly distressed and troubled. Verse 34 says that my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. And going a little further, he fell on the ground. See, Jesus is in deep turmoil here. Jesus is in deep, gut-wrenching, wailing emotional pain and grief. He's in a heightened state of anxiety. The emotions are running high. In other accounts of this scene, it's written that drops of blood like sweat came from his forehead. Jesus isn't just mildly concerned. This is Jesus wrestling. His knees and his legs give way. He falls to the ground. And verse 35, and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Father, remove this cup. Remove this cup. What's this cup that needs to be removed? What's this cup that has got Jesus in utter grief? Well, this is the cup of God's anger. The cup of God's righteous anger against sin. Against the disobedience of him. Against those who rebel against him and reject his loving reign. And this is the anger that I deserve. Because I constantly reject God. I continually go my own way. I am a sinner. And rejecting his reign and instead making ourselves as king deserves his righteous anger. He is the creator. He's the one who made the universe. He's the one who made you and me. He's the one who deserves allegiance and obedience. But we so often don't. But Jesus continues at the end of verse 36. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Jesus, who is the eternal Son of God, who was in a perfect relationship with God, is willing to take that cup of God's anger and God's wrath on my behalf. And he's only able to because he doesn't deserve it. He lived a sinless, blameless, guiltless, innocent life. He's the only one qualified to take my sin and your sin. And through deep anguish and wrestling, he was willing to endure the cross, willing to take that cup that we all deserve so that we don't have to, so that we can have life. We praise and thank you, our servant King, because you bore our sin, we have life. Since the scene in the garden, Jesus has been betrayed by one of his close friends with a kiss. He's been put on a show-sham trial. People lied and came up with all kinds of stories to convict him. And even though he was blameless, he was sentenced to death on a cross. Crucifixion was the height of shame and physical pain. Jesus was mocked brutally, struck with rods, spat on, whipped, and then taken out to a place called Golgotha. They would have stripped him of his clothes, nailed him to the wooden cross, one nail for each wrist, one nail to go through the ankles of the victim. And he would have been raised up for all to see. He was continually mocked by those who looked on, mocked by the very people who he came to save, even mocked by the people who were crucified with him. And in the middle of the day at noon, it becomes dark. It's as if creation itself is in mourning at what has happened here, mourning at the injustice. And then Jesus cries out at about 3 p.m., Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me? The physical pain for Jesus would have been excruciating. The social shame, absolute agony. But what does Jesus cry out about? He cries out about the Father. For the very first time in the existence of the Son of God, who was there before the world began, he feels abandoned by God. Why? Because he is taking the cup of wrath that we deserve. On that cross, he is taking the sin of the world on himself. And that was agony for Jesus. He cries out at the beginning of Psalm 22, which says this, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry day by day, but you do not answer, and at night, but I find no rest. Jesus feels abandoned by God. God forsaken. He is in agony. But he does this for you and me. He does this to make a way for that anger that we deserve to be taken on our behalf. He does this to remove any hostility or barrier between us and God. He does this so that we can have a renewed and restored relationship with God for eternity. He does this so that we can be reconciled with God. It's written later on in the New Testament that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against him. Jesus died so that we can be free from our sin. Free from our guilt, free from our shame, and free in our relationship with God for eternity. At the death of Jesus, the curtain of the temple, which was designed to separate people from the place where God's presence was said to be, that curtain tore completely in two. The way to God has been gloriously flung open. The cup of God's wrath has been taken and drunk to its fullest. All through the death of Jesus. We praise and thank you, our servant King, because you bore our sin, we have life. You can imagine the scene. A parent has just made a fresh batch of hot cross buns for the weekend, and they tell their son that they can have one hot cross bun and that's it, we've got to save the rest. But half an hour, the parent comes back to the kitchen and finds that half the tray is missing. And so they go to their son's bedroom and they see crumbs everywhere. On the bedside table, on the bed, on the floor, all over their son's face. And so they ask, Johnny, how many hot cross buns did you have? And little Johnny responds with, one. Johnny, it's okay, you can tell me. But Johnny insists, only one. Imagine the disappointment of the parent. Not only has their son disobeyed them, but then he proceeds to lie about it. On another level, imagine the disappointment that Johnny didn't feel safe in opening up and being honest with the parents. Johnny feels like he has to lie, potentially out of fear of punishment. And sometimes people can think that God is like this, that he is waiting to punish, waiting to smite the guilty. And so they need to cover up their disobedience with lies. Or maybe they try to cover up their disobedience with lots of good stuff. Or maybe people genuinely think that they are blameless. You know, I haven't done any of the biggies. I haven't murdered anyone lately. But the problem is that disobedience against God is universal. We all disobey God. We just heard from 1 John that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And so we have some options. We can deny it, but that makes God out to be the liar. We could lie about it. We can heap sin upon sin. Well, there's a third option. We could acknowledge it. Confess it. To confess sin means having the same mind of God towards what sin is. It means coming clean about it and saying sorry. And the good news is this from 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, with our record of sin, we don't have to hide away from God. We don't need to be afraid of God's anger. We don't have to be scared of punishment. Because of Good Friday, if we acknowledge our sin and turn to him, our record of sin is forgiven. It's done away with. But it's not just forgotten. Because if God lets sin go unpunished, then he wouldn't be just, would he? There needs to be some form of justice. A price needs to be paid. And so on Good Friday, after wrestling in the garden and feeling abandoned by God on the cross, Jesus takes that punishment for us and takes it to the grave. Here again from 1 John 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Propitiation simply means appeasing God's anger and getting rid of sin. See, on the cross, Jesus became the cleansing, atoning, propitiation sacrifice in our place in order to bring us into new life with him forever. So that when we stand before the throne of God in that last day, Jesus says, "This one's mine. I've covered their sin. I've taken it on myself." This is why this day is called Good Friday. That's why we aren't in mourning today. We are rejoicing. Because if you want this new life, a life that's free from the burden of sin, a life that's free from the weight of guilt, a life that's free from the embarrassment of shame, an eternal life with God, you can have it. Confess your sins and turn away from them and turn to Jesus. And they will be completely forgiven. Because Jesus took the cup of God's judgment that we deserve. Jesus took the punishment that we deserve. And Jesus is the sacrifice for sin that we need. We praise and thank you, our servant King. Because you bore our sin, we have life.